Walking as Jesus did. Before you can walk significantly, it impacts your life as Jesus did, the first thing you have to do is you have to come to know Him as your Lord and Savior. Because if you do all the things Jesus did and walk like He did and you're not saved, it benefits you nothing. Benefits you nothing. So, how do you come to Jesus? You pray in faith and say yes to Him and receive His gift. It's a gift. It's not works. So Colossians 2:6, John actually used this last week. As you have received, so walk in Him. Okay? So it's a free gift. We ask. And He gives it to us. How else? We confess and believe, and we shall be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. So we confess and believe, and we're saved. So don't worry, we got plenty of time. I've got, I don't know, John said 50-some slides. So sit back and relax. By grace, through faith, we've been saved. So in 1 Corinthians 5:17, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. So we walk by faith, not by sight. That's 1 Corinthians 5:7. So those good works, we walk by faith, not by sight. So those good works that He has laid out for us are more real than anything we see or hear in the natural. Okay? Did you hear that? Those good works He has for us are more real than what we see or hear. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't have to see it. I love what it says in James 4:8 in the Message. It says, say a quiet yes to God, and He will be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Quit playing the field. Isn't that awesome? Quit playing the field. I know when we were younger we did that because we wasn't quite sure which person we wanted the rest of our life. So we kind of tried to do everything with everybody. Nope, quit playing the field. Put it all on Jesus. Put it all on Jesus. Romans 10, 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So you hear. How do you do that? You hear. You hear from the Lord. And then you do. You say a quiet yes to God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And in 2 Corinthians, it says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, and through Christ our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for His glory. So all of God's promises, all of them, are yes and amen in Him. So we walk by faith, not by sight. All of his promises are already yes. All we have to do is agree with them. They're already yes. All we have to do is agree with them. So how do you know if he's talking to you? Well, it's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. An example. I was saved as a young child and, grew up and everything. And when I got to be an adult, I was playing the field. I was dabbling in sin. But then it came a point in time when I got serious with God and wanted him to take over my life. And I tried to do all the right things. I tried to be a good Christian. I tried to love people. I tried to do this. I tried to do that. And every time I tried, I failed. Every time I tried, I failed. Because I was trying to work at it. I was trying to work at it. And I got so frustrated and so mad at myself, because every time I tried to do the right thing, it just went boom, 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 and it didn't work out. And I got frustrated enough to cry out to God. I said, God, I can't do this. It's wearing me slick. And he said, just love me. That's all you have to do. Just love me. I'm like, that I can do. That I can do. I can love you. Can't keep these rules, but I can love you. So, how does it work? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. So, my wife kind of decided for me, but my wife and I had this idea of taking that old stone wall that's been here for 30-some years and updating that and make it a new, alive, photo op type of wall out there in the foyer. So it was our idea, so we kind of jumped on it, and it was getting close to Easter, and I'm like, told John that I'll have it done by Easter, and I said, oh my gosh, what have I done? So the first Wednesday night, a couple weeks before Easter, the youth was here, and I had them. I brought hammers and stuff, and they were trying to beat those bricks off the wall, and found out that it was a cinder block wall behind it with the bricks in front of it that had been mortared into place. So they weren't coming off. Those poor kids got blisters on their hands. One of them said, what is that? I got water under my skin. So his parents explained to him what that was. So I decided to completely change what I was doing, okay? Because I needed to have it done in a week and a half. And in order to do that, I couldn't do it by myself. I knew I couldn't do it by myself. But I know myself. I would have done it. I would have been here all night working if I had to. So my wife and I prayed, Lord, I need help. Please send someone to help me. So I came up here, I think it was on a Friday, okay? Everybody works on Friday, right? So I'm like, I'm starting it. And as I was starting it, my good friend came up and helped, okay? Rob, thank you so much. I couldn't have done it without you. He's an electrician, so he did all the lights back there, and he also helped me frame it in and get it ready for sheetrock. And then coming up Saturday, again, I'm like, I can't do this by myself. You know, these are 12-foot sheets of sheetrock. You can't put them up there by yourself. So again, my wife and I prayed, and I came up. I actually had a meeting that morning and did the whole meeting and then came up here, got a little bit of a late start and started working, and then I get a phone call from George. He said, "My day just got freed up. Do you need any help?" I said, "Yes." And just like I told Robbie, it's an answer to prayer. I told George, I said, "You are an answer to prayer." So we got it all sheetrocked, and I started mudding it. And by the grace of God, it was done by Easter because of the help. Now, how did that happen? I prayed about it, but I didn't just sit back and say, "Lord, I need help. Ain't gonna get done if I don't get help." What did I do? I started working. So I was actively waiting for Jesus' answer. That's what I was doing. I was actively waiting for Jesus' answer. So I came up here and started working. And then the help came. A lot of sheets of paper to turn over, sorry. So if we're walking like Jesus did, we have to kind of figure out what he did, right? So what did Jesus do? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you that too. Jesus said only what he heard his Father say, and he did only what he saw his Father do. John 5:19, it says, "Therefore Jesus answered and told them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner.'" So he prayed to the Father and asked for help. And then the Father sent it to him. And he only did what he saw his Father do, and he only said what he heard his Father say. So that's how Jesus did it. Walking on your own will kill you. Trying to do it in your own strength. An example is my basement. My wife for about a year now kept saying, "We need to get our basement fixed up. We're empty nesters. Why do we need to fix our basement up?" So I was dragging my feet, and she's like, I don't know why, but I just really feel like we need to get our basement fixed up." Okay, here I am, dragging my feet. So December comes, like this past December, and my daughter had been looking for a house for about a year and a half, and the good ones, before she could even make an offer, were taken. And then the prices went through the roof, and she couldn't afford them. Interest rates went and she couldn't afford them. So she's like, "Okay, can we move into your basement until we have, can we afford to save up to buy a house?" So she was willing to move in like it was. Concrete floors, no walls up. She was going to put partitions. And my wife looked at me and like, "I've been telling you, Kay." So everybody's working, you know. So starting in December, we had bare walls downstairs. So I started building a one-bedroom apartment downstairs with a full kitchen and a bath and a bedroom and an office, okay, about 1,000 square feet. I was doing sheetrock on my own. I was building these soffits on my own, actually threw my shoulder out, putting up a soffit, a 20-foot soffit, and I was bummed up for a few days. I still had to work because it had to be done, because in December, she gave her apartment complex 60-day notice. And then she told me, "I just gave my 60-day notice. I'm like, wait a minute. It takes more than 60 days to build a house. And that's what I was doing in my basement, building a house. And so I'm like, I need to help on this one. So I kept working at it. I mean, I worked long hours. I worked 12-hour days. Lost a lot of weight. Wouldn't recommend that weight loss program, but I did lose a lot of weight. Had a lot of cramps. It was killing me. Got some help, prayed for some help on some specialty items that, see, I'd never done a lot of this stuff before. I'd been in and around construction a lot, so I know how to do a lot of things, but I didn't know how to do everything, okay? Some of the things I'd just watched people do or just kind of dabbled with it. Some of it, like we put another panel, electric panel up. I've never hooked up an electric panel, especially when you're going with 110 all the way to 110. I mean, it's like, that's the stuff where you have to wear the insulated gloves and all that kind of stuff. So I got a little bit of help, and I kept working, mainly on my own. And then we got delays. The countertops were delayed 3 times. So anyway, she moved in the end of February, and the only thing that was left was I was actually putting the rest of the floor down when she was moving in. So put that down, and we had to wait for the countertops. I had to put a board over her counters so she could have some kind of a countertop and stuff. And then they came in. We got it done. But we got it done, okay? But I'm telling you, it about killed me, literally. And walking with Jesus on your own, in your own power, will kill you. It will wear you slick. You can't do it, okay? That's why he sent his son to die for us, so that we don't have to work our way, because it's not about works. Galatians 5, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, of which I forewarned you. Just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are the deeds of the flesh. But the deeds of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what Galatians tells us here is there's basically 2 ways to walk. Okay? I'm going to tie it together here in a minute. Don't get excited. There's 2 ways to walk. You can walk according to the flesh, which is destruction, or you can walk according to the Spirit, which is life. Okay? But walking according to the Spirit, you even with that, you can't you can't concentrate on the deeds. Okay? So that little comparison up there, you have the worldly view and you have God's view. The worldly view is hatred. How many see a lot of that in our culture today? A lot of hatred out there. A lot of hatred perpetrated, okay? The godly view is love, right? The worldly view is selfishness. Selfishness. The godly view is selflessness, okay? So I put those two things in the 2 separate columns, the deeds of the flesh and the deeds of the Spirit, okay? Now, as humans, we have this condition called humanness. We always default to that humanness, which are the deeds of the flesh. That's where we default. Okay, does everybody know what default means? That if you're not thinking about it, that's where you go. Okay? Now, the things of the Spirit are spirit and life. Okay? So if you look at those, if you concentrate on the spiritual things, the fruits of the Spirit, the love, peace, patience, kindness, joy, forgiving one another. If you try to get through those, it'd be like me when I first got saved. I was wearing myself slick because I couldn't do it. Okay? When you're trying to concentrate on those, that's called works, and you can't work your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. Okay? The opposite of that, that's going from the bottom, trying to do this stuff to get to God. You can't do that. What you have to do is go from the top down. You look at God, love God, and love others. And as you're concentrating on loving God and loving others, then this stuff will work itself out. Okay? So, working from the bottom up is called works, and the works of the flesh are dead. Working from the top and letting it flow down is called faith. Okay? Do we have all those qualities? No, but hopefully you're getting more and more as you concentrate on Jesus. So, what do you do? What do you do here? There's two things. Actually, there's one thing, but it's got two parts. Love God and love others. Love God and love others. In Matthew 22, it tells you that he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God. Because someone came up to him and said, what must I do to be saved? You know, trying to justify what he does. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Because he was trying to justify himself because he kept all ten. He thought he kept all ten commandments. In reality, I'm betting, knowing that he was a human too, he did not keep all ten commandments. So, this is the great and foremost commandment: love God. And the other, the second, is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All these commandments of the law depend on those two. Love God and love others. So we don't have to worry about keeping all the commandments. Because if you love God and love others, you will do that. You won't kill people, right? You won't do all those deeds of the flesh, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, jealousy, disputes. Because if you truly love God and love others, he's going to work all these love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness into your life. And that's what you have to do, is concentrate on loving God and loving others. So, love God. It's not a religion. Religion is works. Okay? Like I said before, I tried to do all the right things, but I couldn't. And he told me, just love me. Just love me, put me first. Love me and put me first. So if it shows you in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have such great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we do that? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So they tell us there in Hebrews that how do you do that? Just like everybody before you, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what you do. You fix your eyes on Jesus. Why is that so important? I'm glad you ask, because I'm going to tell you. My kids in school never got tired of that. I used to say it all the time. So, love God. There's a road sign up in, I believe it's Montana, that I was listening to a Montana state trooper talk about. This road sign had been knocked down hundreds of times. This one's road sign. It's a, I don't know what kind of sign it was, but it's like a big sign. How many have ever been to Montana? Not much up there, is there? You've got a little town over here, you got a little town over here, a big one up here, you know. There's not much between there. But it gets cold up there, right? Gets snowy and icy. And what happens when they lose control of their vehicle because of the ice and snow, they're like, oh my God, there's a big sign. I don't want to hit it. I don't want to hit it. I don't want to hit it. Boom! And they hit it every time. Why? Because their eyes are on the sign. Their eyes are on the sign. So if your eyes are on not sinning, guess what? Guess what? You're going to be dabbling in sin. You're going to be playing the field. But if you fix your eyes on Jesus, you don't worry about this stuff. You're becoming more like Him because your eyes are fixed on Him. He's your road sign. It's not easy. It's not easy. Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners." I don't think anybody on earth has endured like Jesus did at the hands of sinners. So that's kind of an understatement there. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you don't grow weary and lose heart." So he says, it's not going to be easy, but don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't get weary. He says, don't get weary in doing good. Okay? And then the next verse says, you know, we're like, man, I've tried. But have you really? Have you really resisted sin? Hebrews 12:4 says, "You have not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." You haven't given it that much effort. If you say you have, then you're calling the Bible a liar, and the Bible's the truth. Okay? So no matter how hard you've tried, you haven't yet tried as to the point of shedding blood. But the good news is, it's not a matter of trying. That's what the good news is. It's a matter of fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ and becoming more like Him. And the more you fix your eyes on Jesus, the more you become like Him. And the more you become like Him, the more you want to fix your eyes on Jesus. And when you do that, all these things are going to start following you. You're going to start loving people. You're going to start having joy, peace, patience, kindness. Without fixing my eyes on Jesus, I started praying for patience. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. He gave me all kinds of time and reasons to have patience. And I didn't pass at all. You could ask my wife, but you probably don't need to. So, the two things, again, were love God and love others. Okay? We've covered the love God. Now let's start talking about loving others. God, I love Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. This is so good. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." I love that. Let us try to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Okay? So Monty, I want to stimulate you to love and good deeds. I want to be able to do that. Okay? I want all of you, I want to be able to do that, and you should be able to do that for me too, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I love that way that says that. Not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Now, why does that put that in there? It's almost like an afterthought. Can we stimulate one another to love and good deeds if they're not here? Or can you be stimulated to love and good deeds if you're not here? We have to be together. We have to live this life together. We have to walk together with one another. That's how we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So that's not just an afterthought, because God knows that you have to be together in order to love, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay? I love that. Now, I am not a reader. I don't like to read. I don't read unless I have to. My wife is a reader. She reads all the time, every day, every night. And she asked me one time, "Don't you just enjoy a good book?" No, no, I don't. It's torture for me to read a book. It's torture. She doesn't understand that. I mean, she was a librarian. Yeah. I was a math guy. I read what's necessary. So in my lifetime, I can count on one hand how many books I've read from start to cover, from start to finish, cover to cover. Okay? Honestly, I read what I need to out of the book, but as far as start to finish, there's just a handful. One is the Bible. Reading that cover to cover, I try to do that every year. If you're not on a Bible reading, this is an aside. Okay, this is free. All right. If you're not on a Bible reading plan where you read the Bible through in a year, you're doing yourself a disservice. It changed my life in a lot of different ways. Okay. And I've spoken that about before. I'm not getting into it today, but I'm just telling you. That's where there's a lot of Bible reading plans out there. Get on one. Okay. Another book that I've read cover to cover, it's a small one, Rhythm of a Captured Heart by one John Brown. Okay? And if you have not got this book and read it, you are doing yourself a disfavor as well. I'm going to read a little passage from this. God wanted Moses to know the inner workings of his heart. The Lord revealed how compassionate, gracious, slow to anger he is. The Father unveiled how full of love and kindness, truth, and forgiveness he truly is. He wanted Moses' eyes trained to see him in those ways so that Moses' heart He wanted Moses' eyes trained on him in these ways so Moses' heart could be full of how delightful God is. He wants that for you too. My son, give me your heart. This is God's heart for us. Surely a captured heart is a heart fully given to God and trained to delight in his ways. Wow. That's some good stuff in here. Get this book and read it. Rhythm of a Captured Heart. I'm gonna pause here just for a minute. We have some amazing people behind the scenes, okay? I gave John my PowerPoints that totaled about 50. He got them put together. He did all these little stuff like this because he read the PowerPoints and wanted to illustrate it and stuff. He did all that. I didn't. And the sound people, and we have a lot of amazing people working behind the scenes, so thank you guys so much. The other one that I just recently read was from Jimmy Bratcher. How many know Jimmy Bratcher? How many know him for his singing, which is amazing, one of the best guitarists in the nation. But I read his book, Don't Take Your Dreams to the Grave. Don't take your dreams to the grave. God, he has before the foundations of the world, he has good works laid up for you. He's put dreams in your heart. He wants you to fulfill those dreams. Don't take them to the grave. This is a good book. I'm going to read just a couple passages in here, a couple portions, I guess. One early on and one later on. He's talking about the church here, Jimmy is. "Oh, I was already a Christian," he replied. So there was an interaction at church. I have been backslidden for several years now. I have been struggling with a drug problem and haven't been coming to church because I was afraid of what people would think of me." Isn't that what we're here for? To help people out of drug addictions and alcohol addictions and sin? Isn't that what we're here for? Yet he was afraid to go to church because of what people thought of him. People that you know shouldn't be afraid to come here because of what people think of them. If anybody here thinks badly about someone that has something like that, you tell them to send them to me. I'll talk to them, because that's what we're here for. That's what we're here for at Harmony. Sorry, that gets me a little worked up. "I grabbed him by the shoulder and said, 'Listen to me. This is God's house, and you're always welcome here. Whether you're straight or stoned, you come to God's house every time the door is open and let God minister to you. And it won't be long before you won't need to want to take drugs anymore. It's a sad thing to know that it's not safe to have a problem in church. It's even sadder to realize that many people stay away from the house of God out of fear of what others think of them. We should just make up our minds that we are not going to allow other people to come between Jesus and us, and we're going to make a commitment to be in the house of God. That commitment may be the first step in dropping our masks and reclaiming our true self, that true wild man deep inside." Isn't that good? Wow. And then later on in the book, he wrote, "We have to be a people who are trustworthy and not shocked by sin. There's something pretty awful about, there's some pretty awful sin out there, but we need to remember that under the right circumstances, any of us are capable of doing those or even worse things imaginable. And it's only by the grace of God that we are spared." Amen? Wow. Part of being a safe place also is learning to accept people as they are, not as you want them to be. It is our place it is not our place nor our right to burden anyone else from these false standards of appearance or behavior that we must adopt before we accept them. Accept them as they are, just like Jesus accepted you as you are. Jesus accepted people as they were and loved them anyway. We must do the same thing. We must offer solutions, not criticism. We must be those who will dispense power. A third way that we can help each other is to be facade free. Did you hear that? How many times do we put on our face to be in church? I'm guilty of it. I try not to be. A third way that we can help each other is to be facade-free. This means we have to be who we are all the time and not trying to make people think we're someone that we're not. Don't be a hypocrite. Remember that in the Greek theater, a hypocrite was an actor who wore different masks for different scenes, so that it was hard to distinguish the real person. Don't be a mask wearer. Once you become Christians, our masks need to come off and stay off. People need to feel safe and unthreatened around us. And the only way that this can happen is if we're transparent and not afraid to be ourselves or to let others see us as we really are. If you don't have his book, get it. It's a good read. Those two are good books, okay? And I enjoyed reading them. Just saying. My wife didn't make me say that. Okay. Where am I? Oh, I'm at church, aren't I? No, I'm kidding. Okay. Colossians 3. Oh, yeah, Colossians 3. Okay. We're supposed to put on these attributes. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 say, so as those who have been chosen by God, do you know you've been chosen by God? Everybody in this room has been chosen by God. Everybody watching me has been chosen by God. So those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved. You're not only chosen by God, but you're holy and beloved by God. You are chosen, you're holy, and you're beloved by God. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Man, that's hard sometimes, isn't it? Because sometimes y'all grate on my last nerve. And I probably do you. My family tells me that all the time. Forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against one another, just as the Lord forgave you, you should forgive them. They haven't done near as much to you as you had by rejecting him, and yet he forgave you. What he went through on the cross so that he could forgive you of your sins. And we can't forgive minor offenses of our brothers and sisters? Oh my, let's not be that shallow, Harmony. Let's not be that shallow. Let's learn to forgive and to love. Thank you, guys. So, loving others. Faith and works are working together. That's how we love others. Faith and works working together. Just like building that wall out there. It was faith and works working together that got it done. Okay? James 2, 14 to 24. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing or in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. So both sides of the coin. Even so, faith without works is dead, being by itself. But someone may say, I have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, by what I do. You believe that God is one, and you should well do that. Demons also believe that and shudder. But are you willing to recognize how foolish, foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see how his faith and works were working together? As a result of works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Wouldn't you like to be called a friend of God? You see that man is justified, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So it's your faith and your works working together that justify you. So, good deeds are profitable. In Titus 3:8, it says, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So engaging in good deeds is good and profitable for man. And then in Titus it says, meeting pressing needs so that you are fruitful. So it says, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs so that you are not unfruitful. So he wants us to be fruitful by meeting needs of people. Okay? So that should be our habit. Paul says this twice. In this chapter, twice, he says, meeting the needs of others, meeting the needs of others, meeting the needs of others, okay? That doesn't mean that you just give them handouts, okay? You heard the saying about feeding a person a fish feeds them for a day, but teaching them how to fish feeds them for a lifetime. So that's the kind of deeds that we need to be doing. Just throwing money at it's not helping them. Okay? It's not. Just throwing money at them is not helping. And again, I wanted to point out that in Hebrews 12:3 again, that don't grow weary and lose heart. So walking with the Lord can cause you to get weary and can cause you to lose heart. But again, if you're concentrating on loving God and loving others, His commands are not burdensome. Okay? Loving God and loving others, that's what we concentrate on. That's what we have to do. We don't worry about all the fruit down here. If you love God and love others, others will see that fruit in your life. So, don't grow weary and lose heart. So, I had to stick this one in there too. Discipline yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, Hebrews 12:11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. I've never found to be joyful. Anybody like to be disciplined? Okay. But if you're a parent or a grandparent, how important is it to discipline your kids and grandkids? What happens if you don't? Woo! Yeah, they default to that humanness real quick, don't they? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, outward it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. So after you've been trained by it, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, some of this is not easy stuff, but we do have a helper. We do have a helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Hebrews 13:6 says, I will never desert you. Never will I forsake you. Never. He will never desert you. He will never forsake you. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? If God is on my side, who can be against me? Our help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. How can anybody stand against that? How can anybody come against you if you're putting your hope in the help of God Almighty? Wow. Our help is, I pray that every morning, Lord, you are my help. You are my help. Come and help me. Because God knows that I have messed up on my own so many times. That was an aside. You guys weren't supposed to hear that. So it actually, in Hebrews 13, it says that doing good is actually a sacrifice to God. You know, we have a sacrifice of praise to God. We have these sacrifices we offer to God. In Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, it says that doing good is that. So through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips that gives thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So doing good and sharing your life with people is a sacrifice to God. Did you ever see that before? Doing good and sharing is a sacrifice to God, a pleasing sacrifice to God. So, wow, I better hurry up. I promised my daughter I'd be done by 11:15. So, I just got a few slides left. So, a part of loving others is loving your families. Okay? Sometimes we're the hardest on the ones closest to us. Our wife, our kids. Okay? So, I'm going to touch on that a little bit. Love your families. That means your wife and kids. So, sorry, I need another drink. So when I got married, married the love of my life, this summer it'll be 42 years, 42. We were babies. I wanted to be a good husband. So I tried to be a good husband, and it seemed like nothing I did was right. I couldn't say the right thing. I couldn't do the right thing. Everything I said, everything I did was wrong. How many can relate to that, guys? So it got to the point where it's like I cried out to God. I said, God, I want to be a good husband. I don't know how. How can I be a good husband? And you know what he told me? Just love her. Just love her and put her first. That's all it is. Love her. That sounds familiar. Isn't that what God said about him? Love God and put him first. We're supposed to love our wives and put them first. And you don't have to worry about being a good husband. If you love your wife and put her first, I guarantee that she'll think you're a good husband. And everybody around will think that you're a good husband. But it won't matter because you will be. Because what does she want? She wants your love. She wants your love. So just love her and put her first. Hebrews 13:1, it says, let love of the brethren continue. So that means continually loving others. That includes your family. Continually loving on your family. Daily. Daily. Did I say daily? Daily. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for it is with some have entertained angels unaware. I want to put that in there too, because I thought that's so interesting. That's so interesting. Sometimes when we're helping others, we could be helping angels and we're not aware of it. We don't even know it. I've never seen an angel that I know of. I mean, evidently, I may have. But I don't know. I mean, Byron Easterling sees angels. I don't. So let the love of the brethren continue. Let the love of your families continue. Let the love of your wife continue. And then in Hebrews 12:14, it says, pursue peace. Pursue peace. I know when I was courting my wife, I pursued my wife. Okay? She kept rejecting it for quite a while. But I pursued her, and I pursued her. She finally gave me a chance, and I won her heart. And then I almost broke it, or actually did break it, and God helped me get it back. That's an aside. Pursue peace. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace. Pursue peace with people. Pursue peace with your family. Pursue peace with your wife. Don't raise your hands. How many have ever lived in a non-peaceful house at times? I got my hand up. My wife and I, early in our marriage, when I was being an idiot, I did that quite often when I was younger. It was so volatile that people around us counseled us to divorce. It was such a volatile relationship. And now, it's better than it ever has been. It is better that I'd rather spend time with her than anybody. Every day, I'd rather spend time with her every day, twice on Sunday. And our relationship is better. It's more than I ever could have imagined. And it went from volatile to people saying, you guys need to get away from each other, to it's more than blissful. God did that. Thank you, Lord. Pursue peace with all men, especially your wife and kids. So loving your families, honor your marriage, which means honor your wife. Hebrews 13:4a says, marriage is to be held in honor among all of you. Among all of you. Honor your marriage. Honor your wife. And it also says, oops, I better get over here. Proverbs 31:31. It says to praise your wife publicly. Okay? That's what it says. Let's read it. Proverbs 31:31. Honor her, that's your wife, for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. That's publicly. So honor your wife publicly. Okay? She's the love of my life. She means everything to me. She is the most talented, loving person I know. Okay? You can see her handprint on a lot of this stuff that I do. She has the idea, and I do it. Okay? Just how it works. She helps me a lot, though. And pray. You don't know what it does for your wife when you praise her publicly. I'm telling you. You don't know what it does to her when you praise her publicly. The Bible commands it. Proverbs 31:31. Let her works bring her praise at the city gate. It also says in Hebrews 13:9, strengthen your family by grace. Extend grace to your kids. Extend grace to your wife at all times. Hebrews 13:9b says, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So you do the strengthening. You strengthen your wife by grace. Give her grace. Extend her grace. Strengthen your kids by grace. Extend them grace. Strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ by grace. Extend grace to them. Okay? I tell people that when you think of John Brown, you think of a grace person. He extends grace to people far beyond I would. Because I'm like, man, if they did that to me, if they did that, right? He shouldn't extend grace to them, what they did. And then I remember the times that he did it to me. Extended grace to me, and I'm like, okay, I'm good. Thank you, John. So it says, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So let's extend grace to each other. Let's extend grace to the family of God. Now, conclusion. I only have one close because I'm not a preacher. You know, a lot of preachers say I'm going to close, and about three times they say I'm going to close before they close. That's not me. This is my last page, see? Last page. So the first thing I did when you're walking with the Lord, when you're trying to walk with the Lord, the first thing I told you is that you got to be saved. You got to have a saving experience with Jesus Christ, okay? Let everybody go ahead and stand up a minute. Let's go ahead and stand up. If you haven't done that yet, if you haven't given your life to the Lord so that you can walk like Him, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now, okay? So everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. And if there's anybody in here that don't think they've actually made that decision for the Lord, okay, slip your hand up real quick and let me see. Those of you out there in online may be saying the same thing, okay? I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want everybody to pray it so that we can make sure that everyone is saved here within the sound of my voice so that then they can walk with the Lord, okay? So, Father, I'm a sinner. I've been sinning from the beginning. Father, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to leave you with three challenges. Okay? Three challenges. I challenge every one of you to love God and love others. Every day, love God and love others. Increasingly, every day. Number two challenge, I challenge each one of us to spur one another on to love and good deeds. I want to spur you guys on to love and good deeds. I challenge you to do the same thing. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. And the last thing that I want to challenge you with is for everyone to walk as Jesus did on the earth. Putting feet to your faith. Okay? It's not just faith. It's works and faith working together. I started building that wall and prayed in faith, and the help came because God helped us. So that's my three challenges for you today. So if any of you specifically came for prayer, I want to give that opportunity to everybody. If anybody needs prayer for any reason, let's go ahead and step into the middle aisle. Anybody need physical healing or any emotional, spiritual, anything? Anybody? Okay, there's a few. Let's gather around them real quick and pray before we dismiss, because we're a healing church, and we want to give that opportunity every week, is to demonstrate, have God demonstrate through us that this is a healing place, okay? And then go ahead and start praying. Before we go, I'm going to pray. I'm going to send these envelopes out there, and I want each father to pick a yellow one up for each one of their daughters, and a white one out for each one of their sons. And that's my fourth challenge, is go do that, what I did with your children. Okay? Father, thank you for being with us today. Father, we want to love you and love others. We want to be more like you. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to increase our relationship with you and grow deeper and deeper in love with you. Help us to love you in supernatural ways, in big ways, in small ways. Help us to love others in big ways and small ways, and put feet to our faith. We just thank you for this morning, and I want you to touch everybody here that wanted a touch from you, Lord. I pray that you would do that in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys.